Good morning. I was telling my table I feel like I've climbed Mount Everest. I'm a little bit out of air, so if that comes through, you all know why. We've been studying God's sovereignty and trustworthiness this semester, and I sincerely hope that you've all been encouraged by these lessons. Today we're going to continue reminding ourselves of God's sovereignty, but we're going to get a little bit more specific. In this morning's lesson, we're going to take time to think specifically about God's sovereignty over people. Now, the theology of God's sovereignty over people is quite a deep topic, and it goes beyond my years in wisdom. But despite my inadequacies, my heart's desire and prayer is that the Lord would remind you and encourage you with his truth. Because God's word is true regardless of me, and I pray that he would magnify himself and build you up as well, build us all up together as we look at what he has said in his word. So to begin, let's take a moment to remember God's supremacy and sovereignty in general. We looked at this last week with Carrie, but I would like us to first elevate God to his properly high position before looking at our specific topic. It was Martin Luther who made the accusation, "Your thoughts of God are too human." Do you think that could ever be said of us? Maybe just sometimes? Do we ever have thoughts of God that are just too small? Do we ever think that he is just like us? In Psalm 50, which is a psalm that teaches us about true worship, God rebukes the ritualism and sin of those who profess to be his people. God says in verse 21, "These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought I was just like you." Sometimes we can let our thinking slip into this. We can be guilty of having a small estimation of God, making him less supreme than he says he is in his word. A.W. Tozer, and this is written on your handout if you would like to follow along. A.W. Tozer wrote, "The idolatrous heart assumes that God is other than he is, that in itself a monstrous sin, and substitutes for the true God one made after its own likeness." Tozer concludes that the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. Isaiah 40, verses 25 through 26 says, "To whom then would you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing." And we all know Isaiah 55. We keep reading it this semester. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is infinitely above us, and yet he has so kindly revealed himself to us in Scripture. May we honor and esteem him for who he says he is in his word, not what we fashion in our own thinking. May we never entertain thoughts of him that are unworthy of him. So God is supreme to us, but not only is he supreme to us, he's also sovereign. God does whatever he pleases. His purpose will be established. It cannot be overruled. In Isaiah 46, God says, "To whom would you liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we would be alike? Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it." Our supreme God, who is above us in the heavens, has absolute authority to do his perfect will. We, on the other hand, we're on earth. We're finite. We're subject to him. Psalm 135, verses 5 through 6 says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps. There is no place and there is no person who is not beneath his sovereign rule." Charles Spurgeon has this quote that I enjoy, and it's on your handout as well. It says, "There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances and the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought more earnestly to contend than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his hands, the throne of God, and his right to sit on that throne. So do we think highly of our great God? Do we find deep comfort and rest in his supremacy and sovereignty over all things? This is where we need to begin. We need to elevate God to his proper position and believe what is true about him. And the truth is, God is sovereign. He is in control. God is supreme over everything. He is the absolute authority, and he will accomplish all his good pleasure, whether we believe it or not, whether we find rest in it or not. It's just truth. It's just biblical truth. For some of us, we may readily agree to God's sovereignty over things like nature or the weather or the world, but how about people? Do we as easily accept his sovereignty over the actions of people? Do we have that same kind of comfort and rest when it comes to the decisions of those around us? And this brings us to our topic about God's sovereignty over people. People are an essential and ever-present aspect of our lives. From the moment we are born, our existence involves parents, perhaps siblings, friends, teachers, bosses, perhaps a husband and children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, our children's friends. There are also the faces without names that encounter our lives, like the stranger we meet in passing, or the other drivers we encounter on the road. There's the doctors, the health professionals that impact our lives, and there's also authors we read, musicians we listen to, and actors we watch. The list could go on. If we were to take a video of your entire life, from the moment you were born up until today, and fast forward at a very high speed, the people that would rapidly run across the screen would be contributing factors to who you are today and where you are. And God was and is sovereign over all of that. All of it was sovereignly designed for you. He worked in and through the choices and actions of each person that impacted your life, whether in a positive way or a negative way. That truth is found all throughout Scripture. God worked in and through people to accomplish his plans and purposes. But we don't have all day and we don't want to order in lunch, so we're just going to look at a couple examples and then we'll talk about our response to all of this. Okay, the first example I want to look at is from Exodus 3. And I can just read it or you can turn there, it doesn't matter. But in the Old Testament, right before God brought his people out of Egypt, he said in Exodus 3:21-22, that I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, and the woman who lives in her house, articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. Then in Exodus 12, Israel had done exactly that, and it says that the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Now, as you know, Israel had been living among the Egyptians for many years and had multiplied a great deal during that time, but they existed primarily as slaves and were very harshly treated. They were even hated. What happens in this account is something completely contrary to normal human behavior. God tells his people to ask their neighbors for golden supplies. Now, just imagine that. You're foreign, you're a destitute slave, and you're asking your pagan master, who doesn't even like you, to give her a large sum of wealth and possessions. But the Egyptians just freely gave it to them. God, in his magnificent and mysterious way, moved in the Egyptians' hearts so that they, of their own free choice, did exactly as he had planned for them to do, through which God supplied and cared for the travel needs of his people as they prepared to nationally exit Egypt. A second positive example is used by many authors in support of God's sovereignty, and it is quite amazing when you think about it. It's in Exodus 34, verses 23-24, and I can just read it for you. It says, 3 times a year, All your males are to appear before the Lord your God, the God of Israel. For I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your borders. And no man shall covet your land when you go up three times a year to appear before the Lord your God. Now, this is a big command. And I'm going to quote Jerry Bridges here because I think he puts it into perspective very nicely. He says, God commanded all the men to drop their normal activities three times a year to appear before him. To appreciate the significance of this command, that would be equivalent today to our nation shutting down all its commerce, all its educational activities, and most crucial of all, granting leave to all its military personnel simultaneously and gathering all those people into one giant assembly three times a year. We can easily see how totally vulnerable and defenseless our nation would be before hostile powers on those three occasions. But along with this command, God in his sovereignty and kindness also gave a promise. Not only would no other nation attack while the men were away, but they would not even desire to do so. The Lord said, no man will covet your land while you are away. God is sovereign, not only over people's actions, but even their most deeply rooted desires which drive those actions. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. You know, there's no part of the human heart that's resistant to his sovereign control. So God is sovereign over the positive things that people do. But how about those negative things? Is God sovereign over the sinful acts of men? Yes, we all know he absolutely is. Now we're just going to look at one example for this point, and we're going to take a little time to think about its magnitude. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. The context of this passage is the day of Pentecost. After the Holy Spirit came, Peter takes the opportunity to preach the gospel to the amazed and curious crowd. He tells them about the life and death of Jesus. So look at verses 22 and 24, or through 24, and notice God's sovereignty over the life of his son. Peter says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. You're probably all familiar with the life of Jesus and how he was hated. He was hated during his public ministry on earth. The Pharisees were often plotting to put him to death, and in the end, they even succeeded. Their wicked schemes turned out, and from a human perspective, they got what they wanted, the death of Jesus Christ. But we know his painful death on the cross held an eternal purpose. God allowed and worked through the decisions and actions of godless, evil men who hated him and accomplished his purpose of providing a savior for the whole world. And he completed his work by raising Jesus from the dead that we too might be raised in newness of life. Now, I realize this is an immense example. It's so much greater in comparison to our seemingly trivial experiences. But if God so worked tremendous good out of tremendous evil, to the scale that he provided salvation for all of humanity for all of time, I think we can trust him to work his good pleasure in the circumstances and relationships of our life, even those bad ones. So God is sovereign over the positive things people do as well as the negative things that people do. But how does all of this bear upon our lives? How does it all affect us? I want to consider two ways that we ought to respond to this truth, and then we're going to look at two results of responding that way. The first response is that we ought to have to God's sovereignty over people needs to be trust. The dictionary defines trust as a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. We have spent this morning so far calling to mind the greatness of God and his sovereignty, specifically his sovereignty over people. And we know that he is all-powerful and able to carry out his sovereign will, both in our lives and the lives of those around us. We know that he is holy, perfect, and right in all that he does. We also take comfort that he is purely good and kind and tender. He's mindful that we are just dust. Can you think of anyone more reliable, truthful, or strong enough to put your complete trust in? Psalm 33, 13 through 22 talks about this. It says, "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works." Then in verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. For all of who God is, because he is sovereign, we ought to trust him. We ought to have confidence in his character, strength, and ability." Trust is our first response. Our second response to God's sovereignty over people ought to be prayer. When we know that some aspect of our future depends on the actions or decisions of another person, then we need to turn to the one who guides and directs that person's steps. We need to turn to the Lord in prayer. He is the one that has the power to work through them. He is the one that can move in their heart. Now, obviously, God may not always answer our prayers in the way we would like him to. In fact, he may let that person make a decision that negatively affects us. But if we have that firm belief in God's reliability, if we have that deeply rooted trust in our good God, then it's enough. It's enough to know that he heard our prayers and that he will do whatever he sees best. 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." So in light of God's sovereignty over people, may we trust him. May we seek him in prayer. Those are the two responses we ought to have to this doctrine. So what's the result of all of this? When we respond appropriately with trust and prayer, what's the outcome? Well, I think it can play out in our lives in many beautiful ways, but I want to think about just two specific results this morning. The first result is purpose, and we're going to spend a little bit of time on this one. I'm sure that all of us have experienced both the hurt and the joy from the impact of different people in our lives. Some people have done us great harm, they've caused us much pain, or they've simply just disappointed us, they've let us down. And yet some people have been sources of great refreshment and comfort. Perhaps we've even experienced both sides of the spectrum in one person. Well, according to what we find in Scripture, none of our relationships, none of the people who cross our path or who impact us in some way, none of it's happenstance. It's all beautifully orchestrated by our good and loving Father. That's something I love about God's sovereignty. It assures me that there's a purpose behind every tiny detail of my life. Proverbs 20:24 tells us that man's steps are ordained by the Lord. And Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil." Every circumstance and trial, every person that God brings into my path, he has a purpose. I don't need to know his purpose. I just need to trust he has one, do the next right thing, and rest in his sovereignty. Nothing is without purpose. Isn't that comforting? It's very comforting to me. Let's think about this a minute, though. We may never understand the specific purpose, but I think we can boil it down to at least three general purposes. So the first purpose would be for God's glory, right? Everything is for God's glory. And if that were the only purpose, we ought to love that and find great rest in that. Romans 11:36 tells us that from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. MacArthur comments on this verse. He says, "God is the source, the sustainer, and the rightful end of everything that exists." Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted among the earth." Everything is for God. Everything is for His glory. The second purpose could be for your good, as we know. The person in your life may be serving some divine purpose for your good. In some cases, we may wonder what could be good in this relationship. But we know from Scripture that sanctification, it's good. Growing into the likeness of our Lord and Savior is good. Practicing love, dying to ourselves, it's good. Being challenged and sharpened is good. Hebrews 12:10-11 says, "For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He, our Heavenly Father, He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." So the relational trial we may be experiencing may not be pleasant, but in time it will bear fruit if we handle it biblically. The third purpose may be for the other person's good. And I wonder if we don't often think about this one. God may have someone in your life who He is using you for their good. Maybe they are hurting, and you are that comforter. Maybe they are in sin, and you are that loving admonisher. Maybe they are walking in darkness, and you are that light of truth shining into their life. They may be hostile to the light, but God has you there for a purpose. Proverbs 27:17 says that iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. At times, the Lord may be using someone to sharpen us. At other times, He may be using us to sharpen another. And neither may feel good, but we have faith that God is working His purposes. You see, keeping in perspective God's sovereignty and purpose in every relationship is helpful for responding in a godly manner, and it's helpful for keeping a quiet heart. If we view every relationship and interaction we have with people as having God's purpose behind it, it just kind of makes it a little exciting, doesn't it? If we sincerely want the Lord to be honored and glorified in our lives, if we truly want to grow in our godliness, and if we genuinely want to be used by God in other people's lives, then having faith in God's sovereignty over people, it just kind of refreshes your perspective in those relationships. Or at least it has for me. So result number one is purpose. Trusting God's sovereignty over people gives purpose to our relationships. The second and final result we'll talk about is peace. Having prayerful trust in God's sovereignty over people can give us peace. Isaiah 26:3-4 says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock." Psalm 56:3-4 says, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me?" I have a funny story. One day I was mowing the lawn with our riding lawnmower, and our mower is this old, loud John Deere mower. It's barely making it. But while I was mowing the lawn, our hens were grazing about the yard, and whenever I would get close to them on my loud mower, they would, as you would naturally expect, run and fly in all directions, squawking as they went. All except for one hen. That one hen would run alongside me as I mowed. Why? Because, and this is going to sound silly, she's the one hen that trusts me. Now, she trusts me because quite some time ago, I cared for her separately from the rest of the hens because she was going through a rough patch and just needed some separate care. But ever since that, she's comfortable with me. She's not afraid of me. So my point with this story, it's a very silly story, but my point is when there's a big, scary, loud trial in our lives, we don't need to faint or fret or fly in all directions squawking because we know the one who's driving the trial. Psalm 145 tells us in verses 8-9 that the Lord is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all. His mercies are over all his works. In verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. We know that our God is sovereign. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. And because of that, we can have peace. God is sovereign. He is good. And when we trust in God's sovereignty over the people he has in our life, we allow him the time and the space to work in our lives and the lives of those around us. In faith, we can step back and submit to his authority that he already possesses to glorify himself in the situation at hand. We can step down from our proud position and find our seat before him in quiet submission. And in this, there is peace. There's a peace that surpasses all understanding. So, do we trust our marvelous sovereign Lord? The people whom he has in your life today, this month, this year, do you believe he is sovereign in those relationships and interactions? Do you have peace with whatever kind of impact those people have on your life? Those of us here who have placed our faith in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation of our souls, we've trusted God for our eternal security, and we've entrusted our souls to his keeping. That's huge. That's massive. Can we not then trust him with our daily lives that are just for a moment? If he is trustworthy for our eternity, then he is absolutely trustworthy for the present. If he is trustworthy with our soul and trusting our soul to him, then he is absolutely trustworthy with the people and events that impact our soul. Knowing and believing and resting in God's sovereignty over people can help us live with peace. It can give us confidence that everything is under control and no relationship is without purpose. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for who you are, that you are sovereign and above everything, that you are supreme to us, and yet you so kindly revealed yourself to us in your word. I just pray that we would honor you with our thoughts and with our hearts and with our lives. I just thank you for, though you are supreme to us, you are sovereign over everything. You take care of us. You take care of the tiny details of our lives. You are actively involved in our lives, working out your good purposes. I just thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of trusting in you, that we have the privilege of knowing you and having peace with you. I thank you for just how you love us and how you care for us and how you always meet our needs. I just pray that we would live in light of that, that we would rest in you and find great comfort in who you are. In your name I pray. Amen.